Do be seated and let us turn to our sermon text, which is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And let's pray together before we read God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to still ourselves before your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to put the distractions of daily life to one side and for a few moments meditate upon all that Christ has done for us. Heavenly Father, we pray to hear your voice resounding clearly to us this morning. We pray that you would be at work by your Spirit, that you would move in our midst. And in your grace, you would comfort and convict and challenge each of our hearts as we need. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Let's read together and hear now the word of the one true and living God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If your non-Christian friend came to you and asked you, what do I need to do to become a Christian? They have no church background at all. What do I need to do to become a Christian? And what would it look like if I became one? Your non-Christian friend with no church background comes to you and says, what do I do to become a Christian, and what does it look like if I become one? You have the Bible and you have 20 minutes with them. What do you say? Where do you go in the scriptures? What do you point them to? And how do you explain what it means to be a Christian? You might think, well, I'll take them through the Romans road and I'll show them how Paul explains the gospel from Adam to Christ, and I'll talk to them about justification. I'll talk to them about righteousness being given to us by God through Christ and because of what he did at the cross. I'll look at the book of Revelation and the glory of heaven described at the end of the book of Revelation. Maybe I'll look at Exodus and I'll show how God leading the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land is a picture of forgiveness and redemption and freedom and new life in Christ. You probably would also want to come to John chapter 3 and verse 16 which Martin Luther said was the gospel in a nutshell. And John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16 is one of those extraordinary passages which is emblematic of what Gregory the Great said of the scriptures, which is that they can be shallow enough for a lamb to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. So as we come to this passage, whether you're not a Christian or a new Christian, or you've been a Christian for many years, these are refreshing waters of truth that are accessible to everyone, but deep as well. As we go through this passage, we're going to do so in 3 points. We're going to look at Nicodemus and the night, Nicodemus's true need, Nicodemus and the book of Numbers. Nicodemus and the night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? What's that symbolic of and representing? Nicodemus's true need. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus he really needs and why? Nicodemus and the book of Numbers. How does Jesus get through to the Pharisee and the ruler of the Jews, but with a reference to the work of Moses in the book of Numbers? So Nicodemus and the night, Nicodemus's true need, Nicodemus and the book of Numbers. Let's look at the first two verses of this chapter together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him." He's a Pharisee, so he is a highly educated, highly trained, religious leader, respected among the people of Israel. And he's a ruler of the Jews. So he's not just a religious leader, but he's also a political leader. He's a leader. He's a man with real clout. He can really sway things. He can really kind of help set the course of how the Israelites are going to manage their situation diplomatically and politically with, say, the Romans. He's a highly educated, religious leader and a powerful man. And he comes to Jesus by night. Why by night? It's not a public negotiation that Nicodemus is undertaking here. It's a private conversation. What's happened up to now in John's gospel? Well, we've had the prologue. We've had this description: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word took on flesh. We've had this glorious Trinitarian description of the Son of God, the divine Logos becoming incarnate in Christ. We've been shown the ministry of John the Baptist and how he bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We've seen the calling of some of the first disciples. We've seen Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding feast. And we've seen Jesus drive the money changers out of the temple. And now Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus, the highly trained, highly educated, religious and political leader, goes to Jesus with a secure but conciliatory posture. He's going to him privately, to Jesus, who's doing miracles and challenging the religious establishment, and he goes to him privately and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." It's conciliatory. He's trying to work with him. There are others who are hostile, but Nicodemus can see God is at work here, and he's trying to work with Jesus. But there's another sense in which he's there by night, and it's the symbolic sense of the spiritual darkness that Nicodemus finds himself in. Night in John's gospel is used oftentimes to connote that spiritual darkness. Think of when Judas went out and it was night. When Judas betrayed Christ, it was night. It's to connote spiritual darkness. And so Nicodemus, the Pharisee, coming by night under cover of darkness for this private conversation, is also in a state of spiritual darkness. But it seems that God is at work in him because he sees something in Christ. Later in John chapter 7, verses 50 to 51, it's Nicodemus who defends Jesus. Here's what the scripture says. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" So there we see Nicodemus in the midst of the leaders of Israel defending Jesus in John chapter 7. And then right at the end, Nicodemus is one of the only two who buries Jesus. With Joseph of Arimathea, we read in the scriptures, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Where are all of the disciples who were called in John chapter 1 and 2? They fled. But here we see Nicodemus as one of the only two who were there to bury the body of the Lord of glory. He can see God is at work. So he comes to Jesus by night. And although he's still in that state of spiritual darkness, he's trying to get to know the situation. There are applications for us before we go to our next 2 points. Are you trying to keep your relationship with Jesus secret? Are you trying to keep your relationship with Jesus on your terms? Nicodemus was a very powerful and very secure man and person, and so he thought he could control his relationship with Christ. And he could go to Jesus and he could reason with him and graft Jesus in maybe to the establishment. Is that reflective or indicative of what your relationship with Christ is like, where you're trying to have it on your terms, quietly, privately, secretly, but on your terms? That's a challenge for us all, because the Lord Jesus calls us to surrender all of our lives to his lordship. And then the question that applies to us all, and perhaps especially if you're not a Christian this morning, have you grasped who Jesus really is? You see, that was Nicodemus's mistake. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." He's not wrong, but it is totally reductive, because this is the Son of God incarnate, the prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah. Have you grasped who Jesus really is? Or are you still like Nicodemus, in the darkness, trying to negotiate a relationship with Christ as a good moral teacher? So we've seen Nicodemus in the night. How does Jesus respond to him? Well, he points out Nicodemus's true need. And this is our second point. Because Jesus just interrupts him and says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So just directly, plainly, you've not yet grasped what's really going on here. He needs to see who Christ really is. And Christ explains the way. And so he says to this father in the land of Israel, to this child of Abraham, to this old, established, powerful man, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is bemused. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Maybe he's trying to draw out, coax out more from Christ of what he's really getting at and trying to say. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." To the child of Abraham, to the Pharisee, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." Think of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 8. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Or Ephesians 2 and verse 1, where Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians and he says, "Before their conversion, they were dead in trespasses and sins." Jesus is showing Nicodemus that the spiritual state of darkness and blindness that every child of Adam finds themselves in before the light of the gospel shines into the heart by the grace of the Spirit is one in which flesh gives birth to flesh, and striving can give birth to striving, but you can never finally gain entrance into the kingdom of God or grasp the true nature of the kingdom of God, which is all of grace and all of mercy. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus says to the Pharisee. And so he points him then to the regenerating work of the Spirit, which is cleansing, transforming, and empowering. He talks about being born of water and the Spirit, and being born of water being symbolic of the forgiveness of God by the grace of Christ, that when you come to the Lord and you confess your sins and you lay yourself down before him and hold nothing back, you find that he hears, he has already known, and in love he forgives because of what Christ has done. And this brings a cleansing of the heart, a cleansing of the conscience from the guilt of sin and the due penalty for sin, a reconciled relationship with God, born of water. And the work of the Spirit is transformative. We read in our call to worship of the new heart, the heart of flesh, the heart of stone being taken out, the heart that is hard, the heart that is selfish, being taken out and being replaced with a heart of flesh, a new heart filled with new loves and new desires and new hopes and new joys. And that is the work of the Spirit of God, and that is what every fallen sinner, all of us, have needed, or perhaps still need. And it is empowering. The work of the Spirit is invigorating and empowering. It gives you a kingdom mindset to perceive the kingdom of God and to know his work in the world, to be able to discern with spiritual eyes the nature of God's work in the world, and to participate in that with vigor, in holiness and truth. And all of this is distinct from the flesh. It comes from outside of ourselves. We can't manufacture it in ourselves. We can't whip ourselves up into an emotional state of excitement and make it happen. This is distinct from the flesh. This is the sovereign grace of God. The wind blows where it wishes. And you see its effects. You hear the story of the teenage girl who gets converted and overcomes an eating disorder. You hear the story of the middle-aged father who gets converted and overcomes his addiction to alcohol. You hear the story of the 80-year-old woman who sat in church all her life and finally grasps the gospel of grace on her deathbed. The wind blows where it wishes. It's all of sovereign grace. And as we think about what that means for us, we should have confidence in evangelism. When that non-Christian friend asks us, how do I become a Christian? When we think of the non-Christian family member and how far they might seem from God, remember, the wind blows where it wishes. So pray. And pray for the winds of the gracious, powerful work of the Spirit of God to blow through the hearts and the minds of those whom you love, but yet seem so far from God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you see its effects. And that should give us confidence as well in our own perseverance. That if we are born again, if we are born from above, if we are born from the Spirit, we are the children of God. And our Heavenly Father does not lose his children. So we will be kept. We will be held. And we will be preserved now and forever by the grace of Christ and the work of the Spirit. And let's remember then how growth comes in the Christian life. Think of what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? How are you reinvigorated in the Christian life? By believing afresh the truth that you already know. And in that way, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That is the Spirit's work in your heart. The marks of new life born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but new life and the fruit of the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, comes by the grace of God as we're born of water and the Spirit. And so that leads us to our third point, Nicodemus and the book of Numbers. Because Nicodemus still didn't grasp it, did he? If you look at verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" He still didn't grasp it. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things that you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus has spoken with Nicodemus in these terms of the kingdom, birth, water, the blowing of the wind. And yet he still doesn't perceive it. And so Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a man whose life has been spent immersed in the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus speaks to him in terms that he can understand, in terms that will be familiar to him, with a reference to the work of Moses. And he points him to Numbers chapter 21. He says in verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And we read that passage from the book of Numbers earlier, didn't we? The people of Israel complained and they rebelled. And so the Lord in his judgment sent snakes into their midst, and the snakes bit them and some of them died. And the people repented. Moses prayed and the Lord told him to make a bronze snake and to lift it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And then if any of the Israelites needed to be healed, they could go out and they could look up to the pole. And in looking up at the serpent on the pole, they would be healed. And Jesus says, in just the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And in looking at him on the cross and thinking of his suffering and thinking of his love and thinking of his sacrificial death, that the Son of God incarnate, the Lord of glory, would die for your sins, your hard heart will melt. Your sinful nature will be healed. And the poison and the pain of sin will be drained from your soul as you gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As Jesus put it in John chapter 12 and verse 32, speaking of his death, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He's speaking of his death, speaking of being lifted up on the cross, in laying himself down, yet being lifted up to be the sacrifice for our sins. And by his wounds, then, we might be healed. This is Nicodemus learning something of Christ's work from the book of Numbers. We see the patience of our Lord, don't we? He spoke with Nicodemus in the earthly terms that he might be able to understand about the blowing of the wind and the water and birth and the kingdom. And when Nicodemus didn't grasp it, he spoke to him in the terms of the Hebrew scriptures that he would have spent his whole life studying from when he was a boy. Jesus patiently spoke to him of the saving love of God. I wonder, is Jesus speaking patiently with you this morning and calling you to lift your eyes from yourself, from your sin, from your circumstances? Lift your eyes to the cross and look at the Son of God dying for you and ask, how then should I live? And to repent of sin and to turn from sin and to draw near to God. And to live for him with all of your strength and all of your might, to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength in the power that he gives, born of water and born of the Spirit, which cleanses and transforms and empowers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, Nicodemus went to Jesus at night, maybe trying to reconcile Christ to the establishment. But he didn't see that the Son of God had come to reconcile the world, his people, to himself. And so for us, whether you've been a Christian for many years, or you've never put your trust in Christ, the call of God goes out just the same. Lift your eyes to the cross, gaze upon your dying Saviour, and believe in him for the salvation and the strengthening of your soul, because we know that he conquered death. He rose from the tomb, and he is alive and at work, even now. Let us unite our hearts in prayer.